from 1965 to 1971, there was a TV show known as Green Acres. Looking at the people who are here tonight, I think we're, for the most part, old enough to remember that program. And you probably recall how, in the basic storyline, there was a family that moved from New York to a rural farm. The character Oliver Wendell Douglas was pictured as a New York attorney who wanted to get away from the big city, who wanted to go to a rural area and get involved with farming, and that's what he did. You may also remember that as the Douglas family moved out to the farm, there was the unscrupulous Mr. Haney, always showed up with a scheme, always something to try to sell to the Douglas family or take advantage of them. Now, if you think back over the episodes that you may have seen, or they're still, I think, probably on reruns on cable TV, it was a program which involved a lot of animals. You may remember the pig that belonged to the Ziffel family. The pig's name was Arnold. And Arnold the pig lived in the Ziffler's home. And you may remember, and like I say, there were a lot of animals, but you may remember as far as one of the other key animals, Lisa had that small dog. And that dog lived with them. Multiple animals were associated with the show. And a lot of those animals were given specific names. Arnold, there was Mr. Haney's dog, Cynthia, and Lisa's dog was named and so forth. And not only do we have multiple animals being used in this particular show, but we find as far as one of the storylines that Mr. Haney's dog, Cynthia, fell in love with Arnold the pig. Now, I'm not sure where that storyline came from, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that it might have come from the Bible. I wonder if some of the show creators, especially when you think back to that time period, 65 to 71, people were still religiously inclined. I wonder if perhaps a sermon had not been preached, or if someone were not reading the Bible one day and they saw the connection between dogs and pigs in Matthew 7 and decided to wrap that into a storyline for the Green Acres program. I'll probably never know, but I do wonder about that. You may not think about it too often, but in the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus associates pigs with dogs. And tonight, this is what we're going to look at. This evening's lesson is going to be more expository in nature. That is, we're going to pick a text, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. We're going to study it in some detail. And then based on that study, try to pull out some things that apply to our lives. Now, I know several have already turned there, or you are turning there. Let's start with verse 1 in Matthew 7 and read down through verse 6. The first verse says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, or the pigs, lest haply they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you." When we read the Bible, because of our culture, because of how the Bible is formatted for us, we typically think of it in terms of chapters and verses. But we need to remember, I think it's good from time to time to recall the fact that God did not put in the Bible chapters and the Bible verses. These were inserted by men many years ago, and for the most part, they do a very good job as far as helping us provide or find some structure when it comes to the text, but they are not inspired. And here's a case where I think if we eliminated Matthew 7, in fact, if we looked at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, not in terms of chapters and verses, but we just had one big section, it might be a little more beneficial. We might come away with some slightly different conclusions when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, because there's a great connection here. If you just, in your mind, eliminate the verses in Matthew 5 through 7 and get rid of the chapters, you went back to what we would typically now refer to as Matthew 5:20. You would find back there, really the beginning of the sermon, that the Lord had some things to say about Pharisees. The Lord said the Pharisees were people who had a certain type of righteousness. He said these men were religious. There was no doubt about that. These men, they were people who prayed. These men, they were people, Jesus said, who fasted. And certainly they gave in various ways. They were willing to attend worship. When it came to being a religious person, it must have looked like the Pharisees were God's best servants. It must have looked like they had all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed, because they did all those religious things, and certainly they must have looked stellar to the other Jewish people in their day and time. The Lord, though, in this sermon came along and said, their righteousness is not the right kind of righteousness. Their righteousness is not what pleases God. These men are wrong on so many points. Now, can you imagine being a first century Jew and this fella from Nazareth comes along, this Jewish rabbi, and says that? The Pharisees that you look up to, the Pharisees that you hold in such high esteem, their righteousness is false righteousness. Their righteousness is not what God wants. I suspect a lot of people, when they heard that, would have stepped back and said, do you know what you're saying? Do you realize what you're telling us about these people, the people that we look up to? How dare you say, how dare you even think that people like this are not pleasing to God? Well, Jesus didn't stop there. Again, if you eliminate the chapter verses and you get rid of the chapters and the verses and you continue to look through and see what he says, the thought is very logical. In what we refer to as Matthew 6, Jesus, having said that these fellows have the wrong righteousness, he says, in essence, let me tell you what's the right righteousness. Let me tell you about the kind of life that God wants you to live. So, again, in what we refer to as Matthew 6, we have a lot of information, some pretty direct statements on how to live our lives. Then as we get into Matthew 7, again, it's not really a new chapter per se. It's just some additional material, different illustrations on how to live a life which is truly righteous. Now, I think that context is important because many times people, when they think about judging someone or making judgments, they forget that these verses have a context. And we just went through what that was. In the first part of Matthew 7, the first verse, Jesus, of course, here talks about judging. When it comes to the subject of judging, we find that in our current society, in our country, a lot of people are confused about judgment. On the one hand, there are people who say, oh, don't judge anybody. Don't make any judgments about anything because that's unkind and that's cruel. And we need to tolerate everyone and everything. But then, on the other hand, when the unsaved have something that is important to them, well, we need to make a judgment there. This is clearly wrong. This is contrary to our beliefs. This is not right. So they really speak out of both sides of the mouths when it comes to making judgments. And when the unsaved do not get their way about something, their objections may not only be about judgment, they may actually get violent. The Lord said he possessed the truth about judgments. And he, in this section of the sermon, says, let me tell you what it means to judge people, what's right and wrong. And one of the things the Lord affirms in Matthew chapter 7 is that making judgments is right. Matthew 7 verse 1, the opening verse in the chapter, is a passage where I think is a part of the Bible where a high percentage of the people in our country can either quote the passage or they can paraphrase the text. Tonight, if you like some marginal notes, I want to leave you some in conjunction with Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, as he speaks about judgment, he uses the illustration of pigs and swine, or pigs and dogs, as we talked about from verse 6. And let's look at that passage once more. He says, don't give. Refuse to give that which is holy unto the dogs. And do not cast your pearls before swine. Well, if we are forbidden from giving what's holy to dogs, and we're not allowed to have pearls cast before swine, does that not mean that we're going to have to make some judgments? Do we not have to decide? Do we not have to determine who a pig is and who a dog is? Yes, we do. Well, clearly here the pigs and the dogs are not referring to literal pigs and dogs, not literal animals, but we're talking about people. We'll come back and say a few things more about the pigs and dogs a little bit later, but notice first of all that with Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, don't judge. Matthew 7 verse 6, just 5 verses later, he says, you do have to make a judge. Judgment. You do have to judge who's a dog. And you do have to judge who is a pig. And then as you continue to read down through the chapter, you get down to verse 15. And in Matthew 7 verse 15, we have another passage where we read about making judgments. The Lord said, I want you to beware. I want you to watch out. I want you to be cautious when it comes to false prophets. Well, how are we going to do that? If we're not able, if we are forbidden from making judgments, how will we know whether a person is a false prophet or not? We have to make a determination. We have to make a judgment with that kind of thing. And then, in that next verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord said, by their fruits you will know them. Question. You ever go to the store and buy fruit? That's not one of the things I do very often. But I do it sometimes. And I've got at least enough sense to know that if I'm buying some apples or some peaches or something else, I'm going to make some judgments about that fruit. I don't want to take some tomatoes or peppers home that when you put a little pressure on it, it squeezes and it's rotten inside. You don't want to do that, even if you're picking the fruit from your own garden. We make some judgments about fruit. Well, the Lord said in the spiritual realm, check them out by the fruits. Once again, you are obligated to make some judgments. When people come along and they say, oh, Matthew 7 verse 1, or at least somewhere in the Bible, Jesus said making judgments is wrong, that's simply not true. Matthew 7 verse 1 is in there, but Jesus makes clear verse 6, verse 15, and verse 16 that he did not talk about, he did not have in mind the prohibiting of every judgment. When we think about the judging in Matthew 7, the tense of the thought expressed by Jesus is also important. At various times, we point out the fact that Jesus used a tense, which is ongoing, continuous action. And this is what we find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. He talked about judgment, which is ongoing. He talked about judgment, which is perpetual. He talked about judgment, which is habitual. This is an action which almost never seems to stop. By using that present tense, by talking about that ongoing action, when it comes to judging, the Lord expressed the fact that he was talking, if you will, about the perpetual fault finder. Have you ever met someone who is always faulting someone or something? Doesn't matter the day. Doesn't matter the conversation. Whatever the situation is, the person always seems to have something bad to say. There always seems to be a way of finding fault with someone or something. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus is prohibiting and forbidding in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Now somebody says, well, that present tense stuff, I just don't know anything about that. That's okay. If we didn't know anything about the present tense, look at Matthew 7, verse 3, because we can see the point expressed here quite well, too. He says, and why beholdest? You see that? You're looking, the Lord says. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But you don't stop to consider the beam, the large stick, if you will, that is in your own eye. Just this verse indicates that the Lord was talking about the habitual nitpicker, the fault finder. Stories told about a man who professed to be a Christian. And as he looked at his life, he felt like he didn't have anything to offer. One day he had the chance to speak with a preacher, and he told this man, told the preacher, told the minister that I really don't have any talents. Out of all the things that I thought that I could do, there's only one thing that I'm able to use. I'm a one-talent man. The preacher came along and said, well, that's perfectly fine. One talent, maybe all you have, but just use that for the Lord. What's your talent? And the fellow said, my talent is criticism. Preacher had to have a little sit-down chat with him because that was a problem, Matthew 7, verse 1. But you know, there are some people in life who are just like that man. They feel, they believe, they're under the impression that their job in life as a follower of Christ is to go through life and to nitpick people to death. Criticism is directed on a regular basis at almost anyone, anything, or any group they can find. Their spouse is criticized on a regular basis. Their children are repeatedly judged. There's railing against the young, oh, the new generation. There's railing against the old, oh, the old folks. They're just so bad. The government is criticized. Society is condemned. The weather is never right. It's just one criticism right after another. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, do not be a perpetual critic. I'm forbidding you from living in this way. I'm telling you, this is not the kind of righteous life that God is going to want or expect from his people. The Lord says, if you need to criticize, you first need to step back and take a look at your own life, because there's a good chance there's some things that you need to clean up. There's some things that you need to address before you become judge, jury, and executioner. As already demonstrated, the things that we see often associated with Matthew 7, verse 1, fault finding, the right to criticize, that's just not the Christian way. And then in verse 2, Jesus gives another warning. He says, if you want to live this fault-finding, this critical life, he says, remember something. The standard that you're using, that bitter, that evil, that habitual criticism, he says, that's going to be the standard that's used on you. If, therefore, we have a problem in that area as far as being consistently critical with people, the Lord says, here's a reminder, here's something to help you get off that track. The next time someone tells us that God's word forbids judgment, we need to kindly tell them that they are misinformed, That's not what we find in the scriptures. Jesus himself. Passages like Luke chapter 7 verse 43 says, it's right to make proper judgments. But here, of course, critical judgment is under consideration. All right, now let's, as I said earlier, we want to come back to Matthew 7 verse 6. This is where we read about the swine and the pigs. In our day and time, we of course have dogs and we have pigs possessing a certain place in society. I don't think we find them being treated too often like they were in Green Acres, but they certainly do have a part in society. Dogs. When we think about these creatures, they may be family pets, though they may not always be inside their master's house. In Jesus' time, I think maybe sometimes this is a point that's overlooked, but there have, I think, been over the years some preachers who have said, well, dogs are always bad in the Bible. That's not quite true. You find, for example, in Matthew 15, verse 27, a unique word in the original language, but again, that detail is not necessarily required to understand the text. In Matthew 15, verse 27, there was a lady who reminded the Lord about dogs that eat from their master's table. Well, what kind of dog is going to eat from the master's table? It's not that scavenger dog out there running to the dump. That, of course, is going to be some kind of family pet. So the word that's used in Matthew 15, verse 27, seems to describe that small lap dog. We've got some here tonight that have that kind of pet in their home. And those in Jesus' day, at least in some situations, had that same kind of animal. But, while we do have that kind of dog mentioned in the Bible, we also find, and this would be the majority, we also find dogs being referred to in a bad sense. There were in Jesus' day and time, and there certainly are in our day and time, wild dogs. These are the dogs that run in packs. These are the dogs that are the scavengers out there in the dump, running through the woods. They're trying to find any possible kind of food source, and oftentimes they are dangerous. Most of the references in the Bible use the word dogs in this bad, this evil sense. And this sense is what we find here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It's also in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 7 that we read about swine. Within the last couple weeks, I was around town one morning, and I saw one of Nelson's Golden Glow trucks, the chicken trucks, the chicken people. And this truck advertised the chicken, which we may see as we're out and about, perhaps on Saturdays. There's a fundraising group trying to sell the chicken and make some money. But this time, as I looked at the truck, I noticed something that if I had seen it before, I'd forgotten. But Nelson's also offers hog roast. In addition to chicken, you can have a hog roast if you want. Well, we should know this, but if we don't, the Jewish people never had a hog roast unless they chose to disobey God. Hog roasts were wrong because back there in the Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7, God said no swine. This is an animal that is off limits to you. But you know, as you look at the history of Israel, even though that law was in the information that Moses gave to the Jewish people, there were some times where the Jewish people didn't obey it. We know that because of the prophet Isaiah. A couple of interesting passages almost at the end of Isaiah. If you were to go back to Isaiah 65 and verse 4, you'd find there a passage which says there was a time where the Jewish people actually ate swine. God said don't do it, Leviticus 11 verse 7. But towards the end of Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 4, we find that God's people were eating pigs. And God says in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 4, swine were not the only things that God's people were eating as far as unauthorized food. And then, in the next chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 17, when we deal with the subject of swine, that passage indicates that the heathen, the unsaved, the godless people, ate swine. They ate pigs, among some other food. And that may have been one of the reasons why God said stay away from swine, because he knew that this was going to be a food associated with the heathen people. Then, same chapter, Isaiah 66 verse 3, another very interesting verse. God's people were behaving so badly that the prophet Isaiah came along and said, let me tell you something about your sacrifices. The things that you are offering to God, they are so disgusting to God. He compared them to offering the blood of a dog or pig on the altar of God. And that was a pretty powerful illustration. And it's information that we can relate to what we have here in Matthew chapter 7. Peter also, this is such great imagery as far as pigs and dogs together that Peter appealed to the same kind of symbolism in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. And when Peter used dogs and swine there in his reference, he certainly was also not describing anything good. In most places, such as the ones I've just given and some others, dogs and swine are a symbol. They are a way to describe people who have a filthy, sinful, wicked, vile, evil nature. These creatures have often been in the Bible and outside the Bible, been used to symbolize people who act like dogs and pigs. Most of us, I think, have heard a woman say, he was a pig. Maybe it was because of a bad date, maybe it was something else, but that man or that person is a pig. We've surely described or heard someone described as a hog. That person is a hog. Maybe we've referred to someone or had someone in our hearing refer to another individual as a dog. Well, Jesus, as he's teaching Jewish people, he knew that with the history and he knew that with the culture, as these people heard about dogs and as they heard about swine, in their minds there would have been these images of disgusting and loathsome and just nasty creatures. So in Matthew 7, towards the end of what we read, the Lord spoke of pigs trampling things of value. And then after trampling on things of value, he uses pearls as an illustration. Talked about them turning on us and attacking us. Well, the pigs here in Matthew 7 verse 6, of course, are not literal animals. They're a figurative description for people and how they act. Look, Lord knew that there would be some people who would be hostile to the gospel. They'd not be interested in his word, in the truth. And he says they're like these animals. And these people, you need to leave them alone. When it comes to judgment, we find two basic teachings, two almost completely different teachings in Matthew 7 verses 1 through 6. The first major teaching is in Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5. Here, going back to what we said earlier, the Lord talks about the people who want to make those critical, those perpetual fault-finding kinds of judgments. The Lord speaks about the nitpickers, and he says, do not live in that way. That's not righteous living. That's not living according to the system that God wants you to live by. And if you do that, you're a hypocrite. Matthew 7, verse 5. Because he knew that that kind of spirit is usually coming for a person who has a giant beam, like one of the Nipsco poles in their own eye. And the Lord says, you need to deal with your own problem before you're able to go out there and help someone who has something like a speck of dust in his or her eye. And then in verse 6, you have the second major key point that Jesus wanted to explain. And there we find, there we come to righteous judgments. The Jewish people would have had no difficulty whatsoever in making judgments about swine and dogs. Old Testament had dealt with that. There was plenty of information there to know that when the Lord talked about these two creatures, that, hey, we can make and have actually made a determination about these animals. Moving that information into our day and time. We also need to be ready to make judgments, to make solid judgments, not to be the world's critic on every little thing, criticize this, that, and the other thing, because we do have some things to work out in our own lives. But Jesus, in Matthew 7, verse 6, shows us that we need to make good, consistent, sound, logical, and reasonable judgments. And we can do that with his word. We don't have to be the smartest person, the wisest person that has ever lived. Become familiar with the scriptures, and that's going to allow us to make good judgments. And the Lord says, as we try to make those judgments, if there are people that are not receptive to them, leave them alone. Because they're going to be like the pigs that will turn and attack us. When knocking doors with the Bear Valley campaign a couple of years ago, I don't know that I've ever made this public, but I was with another student. I don't remember exactly where it was, but I was driving, got out of the truck. We knocked on maybe four or five doors, and then we were coming out, coming towards another house. A man was sitting outside. He was watching us, and he apparently determined that we were religious people and headed for his property. He said, if you come on my property, I'll shoot you. Now, that fellow didn't display a gun. I can't say for sure whether or not he was going to literally try to find a weapon and shoot us or not, but the student turned to me and said, what do you think? And I said, well, I don't know what his intentions are, but I know what the Bible teaches. Verses like Matthew 7, verse 6 say, leave that guy alone. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Sometimes there are some judgments that need to be made, and that judgment says, leave that individual alone. When it comes to holy things, and here in the context, the primary meaning seems to be things like the gospel, we need to make some judgments. And we need to make those judgments with confidence and conviction. And those judgments are important in other ways as well. when we look at our day and time, we live in a world which loves to flip-flop. Today this is right, tomorrow this is wrong. Today the majority approves of this, tomorrow the majority does not. And some days, at least as I look at our world, it seems like people don't know which way is up. They're confused. You know, it's just, let's take a poll and see what's right today and what's wrong today. And if we're asked to comment on something, to make a judgment and say this is right or wrong, well, oftentimes the world steps back and says, oh, you're harsh, you're unkind, you're mean, you're not loving. Society is pressing people to soft pedal truths in the area of religion and morality. And they're very good at what they do. They love to turn the screws and say, well, you can have your own faith, you just don't share it with others. You don't talk about right and wrong because you're going to upset people. Matthew 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, 15. Matthew 7, 16 tells us that we are authorized. I would go so far as to say that we are duty-bound to make judgments that are righteous. As God's people, we need to seek to make judgments on a regular basis that are well thought out, sound, reasonable, logical, and thoughtful. If we don't make those judgments, who will? Someone will. And those judgments about things like morality are going to be made by people who typically have little to no regard for the Bible and for the moral standard that it gives. By making those righteous judgments, and sometimes that means we've got to avoid people, but by making those righteous judgments, that is one of the ways that we can be a light to our world. A fault finder? No. A habitual and perpetual critic? Absolutely not. Jesus says, do not do that. But a person who will stand up to the best of his or her ability and say to others, this is right, this is wrong, not because of my beliefs, not because this is the majority or even the minority opinion, but this is what God has legislated in His Word. That's what we're called on to do. That's a lesson from dogs and swine. Will we do that? Will we do that tomorrow as we enter into our respective walk of life? Will we do that throughout this coming week, throughout the rest of this month, and throughout our lives? Will we commit ourselves to making righteous judgments and standing behind them because we've believed in Christ, we've repented of our sins, we have confessed Him as Lord, we've been baptized in Him, and we want to follow Him faithfully? Let's make sure we're on that road, and on that road every day. If not, and tonight we can help you correct your life, we'd like to do that, and do that now, as we stand and sing the selected song.